going to turn our attention now to the Word of God, reading together in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, which you'll find around page 253 of the Church Bibles, and the Church Bibles are underneath the seats that you're sitting on. Someone expressed concern recently that by saying they're underneath your seat you're sitting on, it makes you very difficult to get it because you have to reach round behind you to find a seat. The clue is the seats, plural, that you are sitting on collectively, so there'll be one underneath the seat in front of you as well, and you're welcome to reach for that one instead if your manual dexterity finds that easier. Colossians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Colossians, was one of number of letters that he wrote to the different churches with whom he was in contact to teach them or encourage them or inspire them. And we're going to break into the middle of this letter in chapter 3, which does two things. It asserts what has been done for us by Jesus, and it encourages us to do what we should in response. So Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 1, and this is the Word of God. It says, "You have been raised to life with Christ. So set your hearts on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right-hand side of God. And keep your minds fixed on things there and not on things here on earth. For you have died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." Your real life is Christ. "And when he appears, then you too will appear with him and share his glory. So you must put to death, then, the earthly desires at work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions and greed, a form of idolatry. Because of such things, God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him. And at one time you yourselves used to live according to such desires when your life was dominated by them. But now you must get rid of all these things: anger, passion, and hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have taken off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self. And this is the new self which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in his own image in order to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. And as a result, there's no longer any distinction between Gentiles and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, savages, slaves, free, but Christ is all. Christ is in all. And you are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then, you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another. Whenever any one of you has a complaint against someone else, you must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And to all these qualities add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. The peace that Christ gives is to guide you in the decisions you make, for it is to this peace that God has called you together in the one body. And be thankful. Christ's message in all its richness must live in your hearts. Teach and instruct each other with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to God with thanksgiving in your hearts. Everything you do or say, then, should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks through him to God the Father." Amen. And I pray that God will follow with his blessing our reading of his word. We're going to think today about the church, and particularly membership of the church. Speaking to somebody recently who said, I think it was on Sunday morning after the service, they said, that was a great sermon this morning. He said, that was another great sermon as usual or something like that. But, and there's always a but comes at the end of those compliments. That was a great sermon, but you had 4 points instead of three. Sermons ought to have 3 points, or often have 3 points in them. Well, I'm maintaining my independence and right to flexibility this morning. Some sermons have 3 points, some sermons have 4 points. Today we're having a 22-point sermon. So you need to hold on to your hats and listen very carefully. We're going to think about church membership. And first of all, why are we thinking about church membership? This isn't first of all, this is firstly to fourthly. Four reasons for thinking about church membership. Firstly, most of us here are church members. Many of us belong to Partick Trinity and therefore to the Church of Scotland, having taken membership vows at some point in the past where we publicly professed our faith. And since we have taken those promises, it's good for us to ask ourselves how good we are at keeping them, or even if we can remember what they were. But also to ask about whether we do it joyfully or dutifully, which are two very different things, and whether we do it instinctively because God has changed us from within, or intentionally because it's still an effort to do what we said we would. So by spending some time over the next few weeks thinking about church membership, I hope that those of us who already belong can both recall and refresh what our Christian commitment is. Secondly, there may of course be some people here who are not yet members of the congregation but are perhaps ready to join, whether they realise it yet or not. It's been our habit in Partick Trinity over the last while to admit or welcome new members at one of our communion services, and our next Sunday morning communion service is at the beginning of November. So if we spend a few weeks now thinking about church membership, that might give you a few weeks afterwards to think about it for yourself, and perhaps by the beginning of the November you will be ready to make an informed and lasting Christian commitment. So if at any stage between now and then, and the sooner the better obviously, if you think you even might be one of those people who would be welcome to Partick Trinity then, either joining the church for the first time or perhaps having come to Glasgow transferring your membership to us from another place, it would be good if you could let me know who you are. Thirdly, we in the Kirk session, and therefore the whole congregation, are committed to spending some time this autumn in doing what's called a congregational audit. Now, an audit is a process that businesses go through from time to time with their accountant to check that everything is up to date and legal and profitable, of course. And that's really what we want to do with Partick Trinity, check that we are up to date, legal, I suppose, and profitable. In other words, that we are doing each other good in the way that we come together. How well are we serving one another as members of the congregation? And how well is the congregation serving the needs of the world around about us? This is really a repeat of what we did a few years ago when we gave it a different name. Then we called it congregational development. We just refurbished the sanctuary and the sanctuary development and thought we could refurbish the congregation as well. And found that rather more challenging, but much more exciting. And what we did then and what we'll do again this autumn is discuss amongst ourselves and ask one another what things we are doing that we should stop, that we are not doing that we should start, that we are effective at, that we should keep, or we could do better at, and we should expand. Last time we focused on the areas of worship and mission and fellowship and discipleship and prayer, and no doubt we'll look at all of those again and perhaps other things that come up as we talk about it. Last time everybody was given a chance to speak, and some people said more than others, but at the end we presented facts, we made lists, we ticked boxes, we held discussions, we proposed changes, and we made decisions. And it wasn't purely an academic or administrative exercise, because out of that came, for example, Reflect, which is our midweek gathering now enjoyed by more than half of the congregation. New groups of skilled people were brought together who committed themselves to organizing those bits of the life of the church about which they were enthusiastic and had the time and the gifts to do well. And a whole range of individual events were planned and organized, some of which were one-off and some of which continued on a regular basis. So we want to do something similar again, not because we necessarily got it wrong before, but because things have changed. If you'd bought yourself a new pair of trousers 7 years ago, then it might be a good time now to check if they were still fashionable, if they still fitted you, and if they were still decent, didn't have a hole in the back. So churches change in size and shape, and fashions change as well, and things that were decent a while ago are maybe a bit worn out now. So it's not a bad idea to do it again. Fourthly, because, again, as many of you will know, because we talked about it in a service earlier in the summer, the Kirk Session is committed to working with others in the area, if they are willing to join with us, towards a fresh expression of church in the Byers Road area. A fresh expression, because it may well be different from what we are used to, even after we have revised it through a congregational audit. Different in where or when it meets. Could be in a pub on a Tuesday lunchtime. In how it works and worships, it might use music in a completely different way, or perhaps not at all. Who becomes involved in it, and perhaps leaving many of what we think of our church traditions behind, a fresh expression. In the Byers Road area, because that's where we are as a congregation, where many of us live and some of us work, but also where most of the people round about us are not involved in any of the expressions of church which are available in the area. So it's not about us carrying on the church or continuing the organization that we belong to or making it last for a new generation, but about reaching out in a new way to people who are not currently involved. But still a fresh expression of church, of something which is authentically, biblically, recognizably Christian, that will still have its as its one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the head of the church. Now that may not involve many of us directly. Probably we're talking about a small group of people who feel that God is calling them in this direction, and the rest of us will be engaged prayerfully in supporting them and perhaps practically in resourcing them. And again, if you think you might be one of those people who would be part of this fresh expression of church, then please speak to me as soon as possible. We haven't a clue really what it's going to be like, but the sooner we get together the folk whom God is leading in this direction so that we can talk about it and speak about it and pray about it and think about it, the more likely we are to find out what it's going to be. But it makes sense as we start in this direction to reconsider together what church membership involves. What is the essence that we cannot set aside, so that our fresh expression of church is not only trendy, but also true. So what is the church? Where do we begin? Well, the New Testament, both Jesus and the apostles, give us a number of different pictures of what the church is like. And at our weekend away in March, Alistair Morris, who is with us, reminded us of six of these. So this is points 5 to 10 of the sermon today. First of all, the church is a field. No, fifthly, sorry, the church is a field where seeds are sown and workers weed, but God causes things to grow and gathers in his harvest. Sixthly, the church is a human body with Christ Jesus as the head, and each one of us are the members of his body, the arms or the legs or the fingers or the toes. And each bit of the body is perfectly shaped for the task that it has been given. Some are more prominent in appearance and others less, but all of them are equally important to the healthy functioning of the body. Seventhly, the church is a building under construction. So new bits of different materials, different shapes and sizes are being added in all the time, But according to the design of the master architect, who had a picture in his mind and then a set of plans in front of him, according to which the builders are working, describing what the church should be like. Eighthly, the church is a temple, which is that particular building to which people come to learn about and meet with God, usually occupying a prominent position in the street or the town so that passers-by can see it from a distance and have an awareness or a sense of the presence of God as they gather around it. Ninthly, the church is described as an army of soldiers engaged, armed and protected with weapons of both defense and attack in order to wage war against corruption and injustice and sin in all of its personal forms in which we encounter it individually, but also corporately in which we as a group or other groups of people round about us find themselves in difficulty. And tenthly, the church is a bride, chosen and loved by the Lord and made beautiful in his sight by his care and attention for us, whom he has decided by covenant commitment that he will never do without, because the two, the church and Christ, have become one. Now, we could spend time studying each of these six pictures in detail if we weren't trying to fit 22 points into the sermon this morning. And we could add others to them, like the picture of a family in which God is our father, Jesus our elder brother, and the rest of us are adopted as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's point 10a, because I didn't want to imply that Alistair had missed something out. But what I want us to notice as we look at all these pictures is, first of all, the range of different images given to us. The church is not just like a body or just like an army, because it's like a bride and a field as well. And no one image captures everything that needs to be said or understood about the church. And so we need to see them all. We need to see all these different perspectives to begin to get our heads around what's going on, what we are or what we're trying to be and do. So with all these pictures in front of us, it's probably fair to say that for almost all of us, there is more to the church than meets the eye. There's more than we currently realize or have previously thought. And so time spent now looking at the whole idea of church is probably time well spent when we will realize something new. But also to notice what all the pictures of church have in common, that none of them is individual. Never is it just me, myself, alone with God. And none of them is optional. You cannot be a Christian and not belong to the church. There's no picture in which the Bible says the church is like a field, but there's also another plant growing over there outside the fence. Or the church is like a body, but there's also an amputated pinky lying in the operating theatre somewhere. It's all about all of us together. Here's another picture of the church. It's not in the Bible, and it might not be helpful, but it came to me, and I'm going to share it with you. It's a picture of a child's bedroom after a busy afternoon of play. And there are toys scattered all over the bedroom floor, and it's time to tidy up. Now, what you could do is take all of the toys and put them into the toy box, and put the toy box back at the side of the room. And perhaps that is the picture that we have of the church. The church is a container into which an assorted jumble of different people are put. And the only things that that assorted jumble has in common is, first of all, whose they are. So all the toys in the toy box belong to the child, all the people in the church belong to Jesus. And where they are, they've all been put in the toy box and gathered in the church. But suppose instead the child had been playing all afternoon with bits of Lego, then what you could do, especially if you were a parent who was an overgrown child yourself with time in your hands, instead of just bundling it all into a box, would be to take the bits of Lego and make them into a box. And you would have something very different. And that's what the church is. Not just an organization that we can join or leave without really adding or subtracting anything to or from it, or an institution that we enter as if the church was the building and it will carry on for generations as we pass through it, but rather the church is a togetherness made up of us, with Jesus Christ as one of us, so that wherever he goes, we go. You can't take a bit of the box out of the box. And wherever we go with him, we go along with all the others who are his. Now, you could easily turn that round in its head and say, well, in that case, I don't need to join the church in the sense of making sure that my name is written on the list of members of Partick Trinity, because I already belong to the church in the sense that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. And you might go on from that to say perhaps it would be better not signing up to any one congregation or any one denomination, since all the different groups ever seem to do is fight with one another and disagree. And if they can't find another church across the road to fall out with, they have a split amongst themselves so that they have got two sides to take. And I don't completely agree with any of them. Wouldn't it be simpler and more pure simply to belong by saving faith to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and leave it at that? Well, you can do that if you like. And if you do, I, for one, will not be rushing after you to try and fling you out of a church that you don't want to join. But I would want you to think again, and to do so looking at the Bible passage that we read together, which speaks very positively about our belonging to Jesus. In verse 1 it says, you have been raised to life with Christ. I am a Christian because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Your real life is Christ. In verse 4, that's really who I am. And what club I'm a member of is not a significant thing. In verse 12, you are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. And if God has decided that I belong to him, then that's all the sense of belonging that I need. Our Christian credentials are all there. And what more could anyone add to that? Well, the answer is that Paul has quite a lot to add to that. And it's the bulk of this passage, beginning in verse 12, which comes immediately after the reassurance of our belonging to God. You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then, because of who you are or what you are, this is what you really have to do. He's not saying you've arrived, sit back, you've reached the end of the line. He said you are beginning, and this is where you have to go. And there follow 7 reasons for church membership. So what are we at to? 11thly, he says in verse 12, reform your relationships. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, these are all about what we are like inside ourselves. They're about changing our character or our personality, but also they are all in relation to other people. They're how we feel about the people that we are with. Being compassionate, being kind, being humble, being gentle. You can't do these things to yourself. You need someone else to feel those things about. And they are almost always the exact opposite of our natural reactions. If you don't believe that to be the case, then ask yourself, when was the last time you treated the cold calling tea time telesales rep with humility, gentleness, and patience? Twelfthly, he says, control your reactions. Be tolerant with one another wherever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. So the church is not a theoretical place where everyone is good and treats everyone else well, and there's no permission to given to you to leave the group of Christians you are currently with and find some other to attach yourselves to because the first lot haven't been nice to you. This is about the real world where believers are offensive to one another or insensitive to one another. And the tactic is not to avoid the people who have been difficult to get on with, but to restore relationships. And therefore, 13thly, initiate togetherness. To these qualities add love, which binds all things together in unity. Now, what do you bind together? If there was a log lying on the ground, then no one would say to you, take a bit of string and tie that log together, because a log is one big joined together thing. It can't fall apart. But if there was a bundle of sticks in the ground that maybe you wanted for firewood or some other purpose, then you might say, tie them together, because if they're not bound together, they will fall apart. And therefore, love is a thing that we apply to hold together what would naturally disintegrate. It's not just the way that we feel when we get together, the kind of niceness that arises between us. It's the deliberate thing that we do to tie us all up as one. It's the way that we bring into one all those who are within our reach. Because, 14thly, our job is to seek unity. In verse 15, the peace that Christ gives you is to guide you in the decisions you make, for it is to this peace that God has called you together in one body. Sometimes Christians can be very conscience-driven. And there can be a place for that, for saying, this is what I believe and I'm not going to shift from it. Here I stand, I can do no other, was Martin Luther's cry at the Reformation. I know what God is saying to me and nothing will make me change my mind. I'm not going to compromise or let God down by siding with other people instead. So that can be good, but what we have here is a picture, not of me making up my mind and sticking to it, but of us reaching decisive agreement with one another. That the peace which is God's gift is a united decision-making of a whole body of people who belong together. At peace with one another, as well as with God. Now that doesn't make compromise the guiding light for the church, although sometimes it feels like that. But it makes patient discernment that is humble enough to say that although I believe this is what God has said to me, perhaps there are other people around to whom he also speaks. And I can't assume that I am better at listening than they are. It's the peaceful, decisive unity of the whole body which is here, not just with the few who agree with me in my denomination or congregation or house group or pair of friends or all alone, but the whole church of God. And then he adds in 15thly at the end of verse 15 to be thankful. Because unity doesn't just happen by accident. So when we aspire to it and achieve it by coming together under God, we also need to appreciate it. Sometimes, as I have been doing already this morning, it's the disunity of the church which dominates our thinking. Because that's what makes the headlines and also sometimes tears our hearts apart. The world and sometimes believers are quick to disparage the fact that these Christians say they love one another but never seem to show it. But while I don't think we should ever run the risk of encouraging complacency and should certainly never take pride in what we have instead of giving the glory to God, I really do think it is quite remarkable the way that the church has and does stick together. And the support that is offered and the unity that is found and the common purpose that is shared and the strength that is gathered whenever we meet. Take a look around the room this morning at some of the folks who are here with you and think, what on earth have I got in common with the likes of him or the likes of her? And would I ever have met him or her? And if I had met them, would I have wanted to meet with them again? And yet we find ourselves putting our hands in our pocket and taking out money to contribute to something that someone else is doing and sending it to the other side of the world to support what folks we've never heard of or hardly heard of and never met are doing there. And we arrange ourselves around one another and we have different styles and different traditions and we work really hard at making them blend and suddenly we find that we have this disparate group of people who have come into unity because God has brought us, God has given us something that's so wonderful and so precious to us that sinners though we are, we cannot always maintain the lasting ruptures between us that are so much part of human nature. We need to be thankful for the unity of the church. Regretful when it's not always there, but delighted when it is. And a unity which is expressed 16thly in worshipping together. Christ's message in all its richness in verse 16 must live in all your hearts. Teach and instruct each other with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs, and sing to God with thanksgiving in your hearts. And I'm assuming that what the Bible is not asking us to do here is to stand up one by one in church and sing a solo, but rather that we should all be singing together. And I think it's true that even if the congregation that you happen to be attending at any point in time has dodgy theology and an awful slow organ and a grumpy welcome at the door and serves tea like dishwater after the service, there will still be something there that a teachable heart exposed to the richness of Christ's message will benefit from experiencing and sharing. Not just what can I get out of this for me, but what can I share with someone afterwards that will help us to bind one another together, to build the whole congregation together, to build the kingdom of God together, to be the field and the church, the field and the army and the temple and the building and the body and the bride and whatever the other one was. So you see, the so then of verse 12, you are loved and belong to Christ, so then, is a corporate response to personal faith. You cannot relate to, or react to, or get together with, or be united with yourself alone. And if you were thankful only for yourself, then that's merely arrogant pride. So the outworking of Christian faith in worship and service is not something that we can do on our own. So according to the Bible, we need to work at it. We need one another. We need to be the church. And the membership list is not the essence of it. But all that we organize ourselves to do is. And no Christian can fail to be a part of that. 17thly, Paul says, intermingle with the Trinity. There's a hefty thought to add on as the 17th point of a sermon. But look at what it says in verse 17. It really says, do what you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, Everything you do or say then should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks through him to God the Father. So it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, relying on what he has done and claiming the benefit of yourself as your means of access to God. You don't just come into the presence of God and say, "Hey you, I'm Stuart Smith, jump to my attention." You say, "I come in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the one who has sent me." As you give thanks through him to God the Father. So we come to the Father in the name of the Son, carrying his invitation in our hands. And the ability to do that, the wisdom, if you like, is not just common sense or the result of a good education, but it's a blessing that we receive when the prayer is answered that was offered in chapter 1, verse 9. Where it says, "We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all the wisdom and understanding that his Spirit gives." So you see, we come to the Father in the name of the Son by this power of the Spirit. Or if you turn it the other way around, the Spirit in answer to that prayer comes into us and gives us wisdom and knowledge. And so we see that it is only in Jesus' name, because of what he has done in the cross, that we can enter into the presence of our Father in heaven. And what that means is that when we get there, we cannot ever have a one-to-one with God, because there's three of him already. All we can do is join the party, be part of that Trinitarian get-together. And so it's hardly surprising that the church that God has in mind is a corporate body of believers united, not just as an efficiency measure, not just because it's easier for God to get a whole bunch of people together on a Sunday morning and speak to them all at once instead of going around them one at a time, but because of who he is and what he is like. Since he is a trinity, a togetherness, and since he has made us in his image to be like himself, because he wants us to be and to know everything that he is, then he has made us to be a corporate group of people. And who would dare to try to improve on that by experimenting with going it alone? If you're counting and looking at your watch at the same time, you'll know that we've still got 5 points to go, which is 18th, 9thly, 20thly, 21stly, and 22ndly. And they are the 5 church membership vows, which you'll find printed very helpfully by Fiona in the box at the bottom of the order of service sheet this morning. And because Fiona has printed them for us, I don't even need to read them to you, let alone say anything about them. Except this, that I invite you to take them home with you and think about them perhaps for the first time or maybe once again. Some of us have made these promises. Some of us maybe aren't ready yet. But all of us, I think, need to think about what it means to put them into practice in response to all that we know that he has done for us. And over a few Sunday mornings, not next Sunday because it's harvest, but from there on through September, we're going to think together about some of these membership vows and how much or how well they apply to us. We're going to continue our worship together by singing this hymn, which just allows us to reflect not on the duties or the demands or the onerous taxation of the Church of Christ, but on the privilege of entrance and belonging in the presence of God, the honour and the joy excelling, which comes to us as we come to him.